to recap what we discussed last week, following on from verse 20, where we have the call of these four disciples from verse 21 to the end, we suggested 38, we get 24 hours then in the Lord's life, a very packed 24 hours. And an outline was suggested where we can try to pick out some themes for us to look at, some marks of the Lord's service. He suggested the first incident in the synagogue, we saw the Lord manifesting God's authority in his teaching. Also, we looked at purity of service in his dealing with this man that was possessed. We suggested in the second picture in the home where Peter's mother-in-law was healed, the grace of God being manifested and the Lord being accessible to all and at all times. All through the night, it would appear that he was busy healing. And from verse 35, then, just before the dawn, where the Lord is seen praying, it was suggested we could see the dependence of the Lord in prayer and in his words to the disciples concerning the fact that all were seeking him. We could say that the Lord was not seeking his own popularity. He was sure to do the Lord's will. And as an overarching seventh one, it was suggested we can see the Lord faithful in all aspects of life, whether it's a public scene or domestic scene or a private scene. Or we might apply that to an assembly setting of the first one for us. We see the Lord was faithful. And there are more lessons as we go down incidents afterwards. Because we suggested it would be a good idea as we go through Mark's gospel to examine features of the perfect servant and seek to exhibit them ourselves. So we dealt with the first two last week, the authority of God being displayed and the purity of his service. And we also discussed other features in these verses. We looked at the state of the nation of Israel, typified by this synagogue the Lord went into, and there was a man possessed by an unclean spirit. It would appear that this man was there, but in an undetected state until the Lord came, and the presence of the Lord drew out the presence of this man that was possessed. And we also dealt with the authority of the Lord's teaching and of our service also. We should also teach having God's authority, which is for us the word of God. And we also spoke a little bit about demon possession and how the Lord dealt with it. And this is something we'll come back to time and again in Mark's gospel. I think it's about 12 instances we see of the Lord dealing with people who are possessed. We have this case we've already looked at last week. At the end of the section where we look at Peter's mother-in-law being healed, again, evening being come, verse 32, again, there were those possessed by demons that were there. And again in verse 39, as he preached in the synagogues in the whole of Galilee, he was casting out demons. So we were thinking about the prominence of this feature in Mark's gospel, this being the first miracle the Lord is recorded as doing, casting out the demon from this man who was in clearly a terrible state. So that's briefly recap where we are. We're coming to the end of this first section. Verse 28 is, as Simon says, the place where we got to, his fame going out. And this is another feature really that we see following on in the next section. The whole city is gathered together, and this comes to a head with the Lord's words to the disciples when they come to him praying. The whole region, they're all coming for him. But he says, no, there are other cities, I must go there. So we do see these themes running through this section. His fame grows. Straight away, the whole region of Galilee, his fame goes out, because here was someone who was quite different to the scribes, who didn't teach with any authority, and who were apparently unaware of this demon-possessed man. And the Lord then goes out of the synagogue and goes into the house of Simon and Andrew, and then we get the next incident. So I'll leave it really to Mark to carry on and to introduce the next section. But that's a recap of where we were last week.
Thank you. Thanks, Andrew. That's very helpful. And I think you've already given us also a helpful framework for what we'll be considering this evening. I think it is helpful, the point that you've noted, that we do see consistent faithfulness in the Lord. We also see the consistency in his character. At the same time, we see a variety of different aspects of his character and his service, as you've mentioned. We perhaps also see the Lord being confronted by a variety of needs, also a variety of forms of opposition, and perhaps in addition to that, or maybe this is a subset of that, a variety of forms of potential distraction as well, perhaps. Although perhaps I shouldn't preface it that way. What I'm about to say in that way, we may find, like the Lord did, that as we seek to serve God faithfully, we meet with opposition from the devil and the world. But we may not always meet with it in the overt way that the Lord did or the Lord was confronted by. But it may be more subtle things, such as things that might distract us from carrying out our service faithfully. I just mention that because what we have in verse 28 is on its face perhaps capable of being read in different ways. Interesting to note that we have the word straightway here. That's reading from the J&D translation. It's a word that we've seen in connection with the Lord, in connection with the disciples, but now also in connection with the results of his service. So as Andrew has said, it was certainly remarkable what the Lord was doing. And this report about him goes very far, very quickly, but it does seem to be from the wording of verse 28 and also from the fact that verse 28 follows verse 27, as you would expect verses to do numerically, but obviously, I mean, what we have stated in verse 27, it follows the Lord's, or 26 and 27, that section, it follows the Lord casting out the demon. I don't think we have a similar statement earlier in the chapter where we read about the Lord preaching the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, verse 14 and verse 15. The Lord is preaching the gospel of the kingdom there, glad tidings of the kingdom of God, actually, to again use the J&D translation. But we don't read there what we read in verse 28, that there was a response immediately across the whole region. It does seem that what is spreading here is a report of the Lord and what he had done, no doubt positive in a sense, but not really reaching the fullness of who he was and what he was ultimately coming to do, which was not just to meet the immediate needs of the people that he encountered, but to help them in connection with their much deeper and much more important spiritual need. And to the point I was going to go on to make, sorry, was that this is Well, perhaps this doesn't happen for very many of us on this call, if we're honest, but it is perhaps to an extent a danger for each of us that we do need to be on our guard against. Fame about our service, perhaps it does make us feel good about ourselves, but do we really want people to be talking about us and what we do, or would we rather that there were a response to the words that we might say, or a thankfulness to the Lord for the things that He might be able to do through us for the blessing of others?
It's a remarkable feature, isn't it, not that the Lord was the master of every individual thing He did. Whether it was speaking to people, whether it was casting out demons, raising the lady, or in front of the him that had leprosy. Well, we know what leprosy was like in the Old Testament, and yet He's the master of everything that He does.
Yes, it's true that the Lord Jesus is the master of every situation in which He is involved, if I can put it that way. But of course, these scriptures show Him as an example to us, as we've already considered, in our service. So although we can't claim to be the masters of every situation in the way He was when He was here, we can follow His example. And I suppose we could say that what He did in the synagogue was a marvelous work of deliverance for this man, as we would expect from the Lord Jesus. And it, as a result, attracts fame for Him, because the Jews ask for signs. That's what they look for. We're told that in 1 Corinthians 1. So He did become the center of attention, but He never seeks that attention for His own glory. I think this has already been said. And although that happens, He goes into the home. He goes out of the public sphere into the private sphere, we could say, into the family sphere, in order to do His next work. And I suppose we should take this to heart, that I think, as Mark has already said, fame is something we, you know, people look for in this world at the moment. We know about this because there's a tremendous celebrity culture today. People look for 5 minutes of fame, and I'm afraid that natural tendency is within all of us. Even if it's just a simple act of showing somebody the love of the Lord Jesus, if it is turned by someone as a credit to us, it can inflate us, and we can become preoccupied with that. But the Lord Jesus shows us that He came out immediately from the synagogue. He was set to do His Father's will. He was not interested in fame. He was interested only in pleasing His Father. And consequently, this fame doesn't move Him. And if we are to be like Him, we must be, in this respect, we must be like Him in our service, that we're only here to please the Father, not to please other people. And I think that's one thing we do learn learn from the Lord Jesus in this verse 38 and the verses that follow.
Yes, there are needs also in a private setting, or a secluded setting, or a setting that is away from a crowd. It may be that today the way in which just offering this as a general suggestion, not binding the way in which the Lord works. It may be today that the way in which the Lord distributes gifts tends to be that there might be some who have a gift that is more suited to a public work or perhaps speaking in a public setting, a brother evangelizing, something like that. And the Lord might give others gifts that are more suited to meeting the needs of people in a more private setting. We shouldn't think that one is more important than the other. And if we have a gift that falls into the latter of the two categories that I mentioned, we shouldn't think that that is in any way less than the former. And sometimes the latter does require a bit more expenditure of time and a bit more expenditure of personal engagement as well. One thing I do find lovely about what we come on to read from verse 29 to verse 31 is that it is a very intimate setting. The Lord feels free to go with two of his disciples, James and John, into the house of Simon and his brother Andrew, and there's someone who is sick there, and they, Simon and Andrew, feel free to speak to the Lord about this matter. There's no hindrance. They're not embarrassed by it or anything like that. They don't think it's beneath the Lord for them to raise this matter with him. Obviously, they've also already quickly developed, or relatively quickly developed, a very accurate appreciation of the Lord. They know that the Lord will respect their confidence. He won't laugh at them or criticize them or anything like that. He will show sympathy when they bring this matter before him, and then the way that the Lord deals with it as well is also not in any way aloof, but he in some words, some ways, intimacy isn't perhaps quite the right word, but it's a very personal way in which the Lord ultimately goes about healing Simon's mother-in-law. So hopefully this is an encouragement to those who may feel a bit nervous in public or whatever, but may have a more private service, and it may be in a very limited sphere, perhaps just in a family, or perhaps just in connection with one individual who is not in good health, but the Lord engaged in such service in his life, so we should not think that it's unimportant today.
When we read that verse 15, the Lord saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. He spoke of the kingdom as being at hand. We've seen that he's been in the wilderness, he's overcome Satan, and we see him now spoiling his goods. He starts off with showing this power over demons. We know in the kingdom, when it is actually set up, Satan will be in prison for 1,000 years. There'll be no sickness. And we see here that the first miracle was spoiling Satan's goods, having power over the demons. We see the perfect order. And then we have these instances where we see people healed. And I think each illness represents a different aspect of sin. So we see the strong man bound, and then we see in this next instance of healing, we see that Peter's wife's mother had a fever. And when I was nursing, we were always told that fever is a sign of something. the body's telling you something is wrong. And it causes the pulse to go fast, the body to respond to this in a way which everything is heated up and you get this temperature. Now we see with Peter's wife's mother that this had prevented her from serving. Her said, and he took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. So it appears that this form, type of sin in this fever is something which produces a lot of activity, but it doesn't get anywhere. There's no serving. She's confined to a sick bed. So it would appear to me that this is sort of natural enthusiasm in things. You see this around sometimes when people can hear ministry, we can hear the gospel. There's a lot of activity, but there's no work. It's just excitement, natural sort of excitement. And I think that's this aspect of sin which is brought forward with this temperature, this fever. And I think as we go through each of them, I think we'll see different aspects of sin and how it limits us from performing for the Lord as we should. And I think, as I mentioned, this is the first time we get the Lord touching somebody. He touched, took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. I did mention last week, and I hope people checked up and found if I was right or wrong, I find 7 instances where the Lord actually touched someone. We see it later on in the chapter as well with the leper. So it seems that the Lord took this personal interest. The way he handles her, the gentleness in which he took her by the hand, lifted her up, and the fever left. It's this calming influence which will promote this spiritual side rather than natural fleshly excitement, which many, you look around and you see some of these Pentecostals and all the excitement, the emotion, but really there's nothing in it. And I think if we can look at each of these as we go through the gospel and see the different aspects of sin, it'll be a great help to us to so that we can see these natural effects of sin and how it can affect us and how we can be cured of this, the touch of the Lord lifting us up, and then we can serve.
We know in these verses the Lord is a perfect example of a servant. And I think there's lots that we can learn from the Lord himself. There are 4 distinct places the Lord is, as we've read last week and this week. First of all, he's in the synagogue. Then he's in the house. Then he's in the street or the city. And finally, he's in the solitary place. And I think this is absolutely vital. We very often as believers, we can be perfectly spiritual in the assembly, in the church. And when we get to our homes, things can be slightly different. And they even get more different when we get to our secular employment or in the street. And it's, again, another failure, I'm sure all of us would say, that when we get to the solitary places, we're not devoting enough time to prayer. And it has been said that the secret of a powerful preacher is a powerful, is a preacher in prayer.
I was going to suggest that the synagogue would be the, because he calls it the synagogue. He preached in their synagogue. I can't find the verse. It says somewhere, I think twice it says it. He went into the synagogue, but then it says their synagogue. But I would have thought the house would be more the assembly, because that was the house of Andrew and Simon. And the other apostles were there, and James and John were there as well. I would have thought that the synagogue would represent the sort of Christendom, and the house would be the assembly. Later on, you've got the seaside, which is more the Gentiles, and the city. Well, you can apply that to a few things, but I don't know what you're thinking of that suggestion.
Well, the synagogue wasn't really an arrangement that God had ordained. It was something, as I understand it, that came about as a result of the Jews' captivity in Babylon. That's how they maintained their kind of Jewishness, by gathering together in a synagogue. That's what the word synagogue means, being brought together. So it's a little bit similar to the thought of the assembly, but that's really being gathered out. But in these synagogues, they kind of maintain their Jewishness. When they came back to the land, they came back with this synagogue idea. But in the synagogue, it wasn't always really according to God. I think you covered this really last week. You know, the scribes were the ones who had their say in the synagogue. But the Lord went there because that's where the people were. And yet he also had a great desire to be with his own in their own homes. And it's interesting that in this home, there was Simon and Andrew, brothers. Obviously, they lived together. I take it they did anyway. But also, Simon was married. Simon Peter was married. His wife lived here. And so did her mother. So it strikes me that in this home, we see a beautiful relationship in the normal family, the normal features of a family that we would expect. We don't see them so much in our societies today, but they lived together, they supported one another. And yet in that situation, there was this case of sickness on the part of the mother of Simon's wife. And it's beautiful, really, that they immediately tell the Lord Jesus, even though he'd done this great work in the synagogue, they felt free to tell him about the particular need they had, that Simon's mother-in-law was unwell. And in a way, the way he deals with it is much more, as Mark's used this word, intimate, much more personal than we find in the synagogue. Very different situations. But those who are in a relationship with the Lord Jesus, as I think we can say these were in this home, they could experience his power in a different way from the people in the synagogue. And really, it was just as important as what happened in the synagogue. I think Mark's already said this. And I think it should be like this in our gatherings, but also in our homes.
It's interesting, Simon, isn't it, that in the synagogue, that would be a place for public worship, and some would set up and read something from the Old Testament. Yeah. And that's why it's so astonishing that they were astonished when they heard his words.
Yeah.
In the home, it's different, because the home is the bedrock of society. And if we have I've been in Christian homes where they've been very godly, and you can feel the godliness, the atmosphere in those homes. And when a couple bring up their children, if the Lord allows them to have them, then they can see that it's the perfect place in the home and for fellowship individual in the home.
Hmm. Well, that's right. I mean, in the synagogue, the man said, "What have you got to do with us?" Or the demon said it.
Yeah.
It wasn't a desire, really, for the Lord to be there, at least on his part. But here, there's a desire to involve the Lord in their circumstances. And that should be the way with us, you know.
You have to ask the question, are we as ready to bring our needs to the Lord as these disciples were? Immediately there was a need, they brought it to the Lord, and immediately there was an answer. And perhaps we go on with things far too long before we seek the Lord's help.
Yeah.
But these disciples didn't. And as soon as they made it known to the Lord's character comes to light, and immediately he takes up the matter.
And I know this hardly needs to be stated, but the faithfulness of Simon and Andrew is rewarded, and the Lord heals Simon's mother-in-law completely. And we never read of the Lord performing a miracle that's incomplete or only achieves a partial result. The one potential exception to that being the miracle that has two parts, when he heals the blindness of a man in two stages. But that's obviously done that way for a purpose. But leaving that exception, if it is an exception, aside, the Lord always performed a miracle fully and completely. Simon's mother-in-law is obviously healed completely. The Lord raises her up. And then we perhaps just do want to note quickly, but we can move on also. The end of verse 31, Simon's mother-in-law, having been healed, served them. I know Gwyn's referred to this already, but not that the Lord Jesus was acting in any selfish way, looking for something selfishly for himself, but he did also have this motive in healing Simon's mother-in-law, that she might be able to do what was proper to one who had been healed by the perfect servant, and that was to become a servant herself. And I think there's an obvious pattern or exhortation or challenge to us in that.
Yes, she served them. We might have expected she would only serve the Lord. He had healed her. But she has this love for her family, who belong to the Lord. I believe we can say that. And we can see here that service is firstly to the Lord, of course, but it does involve serving one another. There's nothing wrong with serving one another. Indeed, the Lord desires us to do this. This was his teaching in the upper room in John 13, washing one another's feet. It's part of serving him that we serve one another. So there's no dichotomy between serving him and serving one another. The two things go together.
If that takes us to verse 32 of Andrew's already noted, that we move on a bit in time now. It's evening, and the sun has now gone down. And whereas the Lord in verse 31 had gone upstairs, it would seem to Simon's mother-in-law, now people bring to him all that were suffering, also all those possessed by demons. Indeed, the whole city is gathered at the door, but we still see marvelously the Lord's sympathy for all. Verse 34, he healed many suffering from various diseases and so on.
It's interesting, Mark, that we can never understand from the human perspective what a miracle is, although we can see the results of it. But then after saying that, we see that this was absolute proof that he was God.
Hmm. Oh, yeah.
Yeah, perhaps just worth noting, this is unfortunately, sorry, taking us back to verse 31 for a moment, but just further to what Barry said, you know, perhaps we don't understand a miracle, but the Lord does. And what I mean, what I'm getting at in saying that, I know we don't have this in this gospel, we do have it in Matthew, but when the Lord healed, it wasn't a magic trick. It wasn't just, he said a word or touched someone and the disease just disappeared and stopped, ceased immediately having an existence. The Lord bore the disease himself. So he did know what was involved in performing a miracle. Again, I know we don't have it stated here, but perhaps we can still bear that in mind as we read a verse like at verse 31, the Lord knew that he would be experiencing that fever himself, or perhaps we don't want to go too far in saying more than Scripture says about exactly what that experience was for the Lord, but we know that he did bear that fever himself. But even though he knew that was going to come upon him, he still went immediately up to Simon's mother-in-law. And it's the same thing in verses 32 and 34 when he's healing those many suffering from a variety of diseases. And the Lord did so, notwithstanding the cost to himself.
Yeah. It wasn't a, you know, I don't know if we've, I'm sure we've all seen pictures of these healing services where often these healers, they come imperiously towards the person and touch them just like that, and the person falls over or something like that. But it was nothing like this with the Lord Jesus. I think, as you said, Mark, he felt in his spirit what he healed in with his hand, and he did take her by the hand. There was that personal contact, because it wasn't an evil spirit here, as we heard last week. And it shows his sympathy and his love, we almost could say identity with her, in the sense that he felt for her so much that he didn't merely heal her at a distance, although he could have done that. He gave a sense to her of his real sympathy and of her sympathy for her condition, even though he knew he was going to heal it in the next minute, we might say. It's a bit like what happened in Bethany when he wept to see Mary and Martha weeping and the others weeping, even though he knew he was going to raise Lazarus very shortly. Nothing was done carelessly or without feeling. The Lord Jesus, he felt what she had been feeling, unable to do anything in the house for those she loved, and he entered into that feeling she had, and I think that's indicated. He gave her an indication of that. She had a sense of his care for her. It was not just a standoffish kind of healing. It was a real exhibition of his power, but also of his love. And he took the opportunity of this brief time to help in the home before all the people who had heard of his healing in the synagogue came to the door of the house. And I think that shows us another lesson, the ability to be able to use our time wisely, not to just serve only outside the home, but to be able to serve inside the home, not only to serve inside the home, but to be able to serve outside the home. He took this brief interlude to minister to the needs of those in the home before the whole town came to the door.
How do you know, Simon, it was a brief time?
Well, you're true. I don't know that.
I mean, I was just thinking that we said this as what took place on a Sabbath day.
Yes.
He was in the synagogue. Yeah. He came out and went straight to the house. Yeah. And when he came out of the house, it was evening.
Yes. It's been quite a few hours, yeah.
Perhaps he had opportunities to have fellowship with Peter's wife and her mother.
I'm sure you're right, Rusty, yeah.
The people waited until sundown before bringing the sick and those possessed by demons in order not to break the law of Moses.
Mm.
They waited until the Sabbath was ended, which in the Jewish day was sundown. That was the start of the new day. But the Lord didn't wait until the sun had set before he healed Peter's mother-in-law. And that's why in this outline, I suggested that the servant of God here is seen manifesting the grace of God. There's nothing legal about the Lord's service. Nothing, it should be nothing legal about our service. If there is a need, then we should act immediately as the Lord did. The Lord didn't wait, as these other people did, before acting. The disciples didn't wait to make this matter known. Immediately they tell him, and immediately the Lord healed her. He didn't wait until the Sabbath was over. And I think it's very important for us, when we see the Lord acting in this way, that when we, and we're also, as David reminded us a few weeks ago, we're not speaking now, or when we're looking up these servants, about a special class of believer. Every believer is a servant. Every believer, brother and sister, has a gift, has something specifically given to them that only they can do from the Lord, and we all have to learn these lessons. And the servant of God in this gospel, the Lord Jesus, is seen manifesting the grace of God, and so should we. It's something which we must characterize our service, this grace, this care for the sick, for those that are in need.
It's wonderful to see that the disciples who were newly called by the Lord, that they had developed enough confidence in him to tell him of the problems that that Peter was having. And not only that, but they would take him into their house, even though knowing that Peter's mother-in-law was ill. It certainly is a remarkable display of confidence that they had in the Lord.
Mm.
And we see the Lord in healing her. We see him, as it were, identifying himself with their sorrow. Because they were sorrowful, of course, because of the situation. And he identified with that. And in compassion, we see that he healed her. It's really a good lesson for us as believers that we should have that confidence in the Lord. We should not withhold anything from him, because everything is naked and open before him with whom we have to do. And that confidence also we should have, that he will do what is best. So when he healed her again, we find that she served them immediately, it seems. He didn't serve the Lord alone, but he served those who went with Peter. And it brings a lesson to us as well, that the Lord cares for each one. In the synagogue, he healed many people. And that was, as was mentioned, the public place. But here, there is one person who had need to be healed. And so he went and he healed her. The Lord is concerned not only with the many, but he is concerned with the individual.
Mm-hmm. Very good.
There's another point, I think, here, which is very, very important. Two aspects. The family, before she was healed, they must have felt no hope from the humanistic point of view, absolutely no hope. But after she was healed, there must have been unspeakable joy in their hearts.
Well, I think, actually, Barry, you get some of that thought in verse 32 as well. Evening being come, darkness really. This is a scene of no hope, if you like, humanly speaking. Like you said, among all these people who came to the door, the sun had gone down, a source of light in this world. You know, that's when we really feel a sense of our, often when we feel a sense of our nothingness. Abraham, when God spoke to him in Genesis 15, you know, in that scene where he lays out the sacrifice before God, the night came, and it was a difficult time for him. But here, they had come because they knew he could heal. And really, although it seems such a dark scene, it's a scene of real blessing. And I'm sure as well that there was joy, as you just mentioned, as a result of what he did, just simply because they came to him at the door with all their problems, all that were suffering, not just some, and those possessed by demons as well. And the whole city was gathered together at the door because he was at the door. And therefore, that was the place of hope and blessing.
I think it's interesting to note that here we find that the sun was setting. Yes. And when you come to chapter 16, the resurrection morning in verse 2, it's at the rising of the sun.
The result of the fame of the Lord Jesus going about was the whole city being gathered at the door. It was a great increase, if you like, in the Lord's public service. But we don't read of anyone turned away. All that came were seen. They were healed. When we see the Lord serving in all Gospels, I suppose, but especially in Mark, we see that there's nobody, no need that is not met. Everything, everyone coming is seen. And when we think of our service, again, this should mark us. Are we available at all times to serve the Lord? We should be. And one other feature of this, the result of the Lord's fame going about, this great increase, the greater the public service, the greater the need for private prayer. And that's what follows. The more service we are occupied with, the more need there is of private time with the Lord. So it's a great lessons to learn as we see the progressions through these verses of this 24 hours. It everything, step by step, follows in a very logical way to teach us some very valuable lessons for our service.
What a lesson for us, isn't it, Andrew, that they noised it abroad. They did not hold it in. They did not keep it for themselves. And they must have noised it in a very determined way so that people believed them that he was one who was compassionate and who was able to heal. And therefore, they brought so many to him to be healed. The lesson for us, how much do we broadcast the words of the Lord Jesus, his love and that which he has done and which he is able to do? And again, noise it abroad with that sort of authority, because we know and we have experienced his goodness. Shouldn't we also be doing the same thing so that many would come and inquire as to what the Lord is able to do for them?
When we come to a verse like verse 35, and Andrew's brought us to it, it's perhaps good just to note some of the details, because we would all readily accept, and many of us who've spoken on this call have said, that the Lord Jesus sets the perfect example for us. But that must be not just in a general sense, and we don't just want to note that the Lord Jesus prayed, and even we don't want to stop at noting that he prayed at the beginning of the day, but I think the example that he sets in the details that we have, rising in the morning long before day, I mean, that must also speak to us. That must be why that specific detail is recorded here in this verse. We're not told how much rest the Lord had that evening. Probably wasn't very much. We know that he had a busy day ahead of him as well. The Lord would have known that also, but his own consideration was not important. His own needs are not emphasized here, but it's rather what is necessary in view of the long day of service that he has ahead of him, and that is he needs to get up long even before that long day begins, so that he can go out away from everyone else into a desert place, away from the world, and pray, no doubt, praying for help for the day, but also listening for guidance from his Father for the day as well.
I'd like to just note something here. When we read earlier, a couple of weeks ago, the Lord Jesus had come to preach the gospel of the kingdom, repentance. But what attracted these people to him was not what he preached, but his healing. And I think we should keep that in mind. He had healed someone, and the fame of him went out in connection with his healing and not his preaching. And I think that's very important to remember here. And the confirmation as to his reason for coming here, I think we can in verse 38, let us go into the next town for I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. So I think it's very important to see the compassion of the Lord. Though they had, if I use the word, ignored his words, they were attracted to his acts of power in healing. And that's what brought them to the door when the sun went down, and I think it's very important to keep that in mind as we go through these verses, and we'll see this confirmed time and time again.
I think as well, David, the fact is that he also came to the door, and the fact he was willing to heal them for however long it took shows that there was something attractive in him to them. His compassion, his grace, his long-suffering, his patience. And although it's true they weren't paying as much attention as they should have done to his words, he didn't hold back from this exercise of grace towards them. And I think that speaks to me about the fact that if we're going to serve the Lord, we've got to be like him. That means a certain amount of, well, not a certain amount, but that means that there must be that willingness to spend time with people, even when they're not really taking much notice of what we're saying. Of course, the Lord did that. There was that long-suffering with him, which sometimes I lack, maybe others as well, I don't know. But he had that grace that meant no one was repelled from him. He had a heart for them, and that heart was displayed, even though he knew their hearts, and he knew more than we do about other people because he knew their thoughts because of who he is. But he still showed this time and this compassion and this patience towards them. There's just another point which I also feel very challenging. In verse 35, he went out and went away into a desert place. I suppose when you think of the house, it wouldn't have been a big house, but there was the mother-in-law, there was Peter, there was his wife, there was Andrew, and maybe there were children, for all we know. It wouldn't have been easy to find a place in that home to have a time of prayer. And the Lord didn't compromise. He must have his time of prayer with his Father alone. So he goes out into a separate place. I don't know if it's appropriate to make this lesson, but I think there is a lesson for me anyway in that.
Well, I think it comes out from the actions of the Lord described here that this wasn't just a token prayer, and perhaps it's sometimes easy to fall into the habit of maybe setting aside time for prayer, but it becomes very short and becomes routine, and maybe our thoughts really aren't on what we're praying about, but what we've got ahead of us in the day. But it was clear that the Lord did want to pray earnestly, and I'm sure this was his pattern every morning, not just this one morning, but every morning of his life on earth. And we know sometimes he did also spend the whole night in prayer, but it was a serious thing for the Lord Jesus to be praying, and hopefully we'd all readily accept that that's what it should be. Prayer is an important thing. It's an expression of our dependence upon God, our need for his help, but it is also a communion with him so that he can speak to us as well. And if we do want to get the benefit of it, if that's the right sort of expression to use when one is talking about prayer, I think we do want to ensure that we are in right conditions where we can pray as we ought, not just in saying, but in manner and feeling and so on as well.
Yeah.
I could just read the verse in Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth me morning by morning. He waketh my ear to hear as the learned. If that was our Lord, what an example for us to follow. Mm.
In verse 36, we see what was also true at the end of the Lord's ministry, that his own did not join him in prayer, but that does lead us into a new part of the chapter, and in view of time, I wonder if we maybe want to start at verse 36 next week.
Yep. Yes, yes, no doubt. That's a good suggestion. So if a brother would pray to close the meeting, that's would be good.